as we read the Word of God together, okay? You just remain standing, and we'll read our text here in just a moment and get right into the message. And I'll assure you, I think from the spirit that we have today, I probably will not be long. Amen. And if I am, it'll be a miracle of the grace of God. But miracles do happen, you know. It's like that fellow was driving down the street one day in the city, a preacher, this Baptist preacher, and he had been nipping a little bit of wine, been nipping some wine out of a bottle. The police officer stopped him, and the police officer smelt that wine. And he said, "Sir," I said, what is that over in that jug? And he said, "Well, that's water." He said, "Water?" Said, "It don't smell like water." He said, "Oh, yeah," I said, "that's water. That's water in that thing." That officer said, "Let me have that jug. Let me see that." So he opened up the cap and smelled it. And he said, "Man, that ain't water. That's wine." And said, the fellow said, "Praise the Lord. He done went and done it again." All right. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians and chapter number 2. Ephesians and chapter number 2. I want to read a few verses, come back and go down through them a little bit, say just a few things, and then get into the thought. And I, like I said, really, well, I'm afraid with our spirit here this morning, not as high as it could be, amen. And but we'll try to pull it up as high as we can get it, amen, and do our very best. All right, for the sake of time, I'm just going to read a couple of verses because I want to recap them anyway. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19. And the Bible said, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Now may the Lord add his blessing to that. Let's pray and ask God's help. Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for the Sunday school hour. Thank you for the songs we've sang. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. I do again pray for those that need divine grace and help in their heart today. I pray, Lord, you'll strengthen your children. I pray, Lord, you'll correct your children. I pray you'll bless your children in every way. I ask you to save sinners and do what needs to be done in their heart. May the good grace of God open up understandings today, and what people may receive thee. I'd ask you, Lord, now for power and grace to preach. May the Lord Jesus be glorified. I pray for liberty, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. All right, the last part here, of verse number 21, he said, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." Now, I know that Brother Steve has been dealing somewhat with these verses, and I expect him to go back to them, so I'm not really going to be dealing with these verses in detail. I'm going to let him go ahead and do that, but I got to say just a few things about them on the subject that I'm preaching on this morning. But I want to preach for a little while on church growth. On church growth. The Bible said there that the church is framed together and groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. It groweth. And so I want to preach a little while on church growth. Let me give you a little introduction and we'll get right into the message, okay? Let me remind you, first of all, that Paul is writing here primarily to a Gentile church. The church at Ephesus was made up of Gentiles, but there also in that church there were Jews. And I think we can tell that from the text, and I'll mention a few of these verses in just a moment. But he's primarily writing to a Gentile church. In verse 11, for instance, he says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand, that at that time you were without God, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, he's dealing, like I said, with both Jew and Gentile in the church at Ephesus. And here in verse number 2, or verse number 12 rather, he gives us the Gentiles' position in the world before they were converted. And if you look at it, it paints a dark picture. But church, that's where we were as Gentile dogs before we were converted by the grace of God. The Bible said that in times past we were without Christ. That's exactly where we were. As a lost individual, we were without Christ. We were not born again. We were not saved. We were not under the covenant of grace. But we was on that broad way that was leading us to destruction and eventually into hell itself without God and without hope, said we were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. God was dealing with Israel. Israel as a nation in the Old Testament. I've heard preachers say this, and I don't get ill about it, but I've heard preachers say this, that in the Old Testament, God dealt with a Jew, with Israel, but in the New Testament, he deals with the church. Well, that sounds good, but it's just not so. In the Old Testament, he did deal with Israel, but he's dealing now with the Gentiles, and he's calling out of the Gentiles a bride for the Lord Jesus. That is made up primarily of Gentile believers, but there are some Jews being saved and in the church, as well as there were just some Gentiles saved in the Old Testament by the grace of God. And but he said here that they were covenant without, they were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, if you get a hold of that, having no hope, until Christ came to the Gentiles, we had no hope. Right. Ladies and gentlemen, we ought to jump up and down and rejoice over that because God, in His economy and in His will, in God's plan and purpose, if I can put it that way, has set aside the nation of Israel and has blinded them in part that He may call out a Gentile bride for His Son. Now, what a blessing that is to you and I.
Amen.
I mean, before that, we were without any hope whatsoever. But now in Christ, we were sometimes afar off, have been made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ shed His blood on Calvary, He not only opened up the door for Jews to be saved, but He opened up the doors for us Gentiles as well. And the gospel was carried by the apostles and early preachers into the Gentile countries that they may hear the gospel and be saved by the grace of God. Being rejected by the Jews, a door is opened for the Gentiles to receive Christ. Now the new birth now makes Jew and Gentile one. There is no more enmity between them. And I'll tell you, for years, I've heard preachers and I myself have read this passage of Scripture and taken, for instance, verse number 14, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make Himself of one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. And He came and preached peace unto you which were afar off, to them and to them that were nigh, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And for years I've heard preachers preach that the peace that was made here was peace that was made between man and God. And it was the enmity here was the enmity between God and man. But if you read this very closely, I think you'll find out different than that. For instance, He does not, in making twain one new man, God does not need to be made a new man. He's not a man, He's God. I'm going to tell you what He's talking about. He's talking about Jew and Gentile. And regardless of whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, That new birth makes both of us one man. And God Christ, when He died on the cross and came to you and I that were afar off, tore down that middle wall of partition which was between us and made peace between Jew and Gentile. We were without hope. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We had no hope. Now I'm going to tell you, the Jews didn't have much to do with Gentiles and still don't. But I'm glad, thank God, that that salvation in Christ, that conversion, tears down that middle wall of partition between us and does away with enmity. You know, thank God we can come to the church now, and if a Jew come in here and truly got born again, he'd worship with us. He wouldn't be worried about offering up sacrifices, and he wouldn't be concerned about the Messiah coming later on. He had already known that the Messiah has already come, died on the cross, and rose again, and is coming again to set up his kingdom on the earth. They looked the first time for the kingdom and missed it. He didn't come to set up a kingdom the first time. He came to set up a kingdom, all right, but it was a kingdom not of this world. His kingdom was not of this world. That's what he told Pilate. He said, if my kingdom was of this world, they'd come and fight, but my kingdom is not of this world. And it's not. His kingdom was a heavenly kingdom that is to come to this world eventually someday. Now, I hope somebody's getting a hold of a little something I'm saying out there anyway. Now, there's only one way to God for both Jew and Gentile, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is a great architect. He says here, He's building the church. It's built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So the Lord is the great architect who fitly frames this church together of both Jew and Gentile and blesses its growth to provide a habitation for God. That's what it says. That they groweth up, He groweth up unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So He's building the church. I'm talking about an individual church. I'm talking about a local church. He's building that church at Ephesus, made up both of Jew and Gentile. And I'm going to say this to you, church. I know this is not very exciting, but when you're interpreting the Bible, the first thing you've got to do is get in your mind who he's writing to. And Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And that foundation that he's talking about laying here was a foundation at the church at Ephesus. And that church that's being fitly framed together was that church at Ephesus. Just exactly like he's doing in Madisonville, I hope that he is fitly framing this church together. Amen. And making a body out of it. A local body. And by the way, a local Baptist body. I want to throw that out there as well. Amen. I want you to know I'm a Baptist and I'm not ashamed to be a Baptist. I am unashamed of being a Baptist and being called a Baptist. You'll never see me take Baptist off of the name out here. You know what they told me the other day? The Crusaders for Christ took Christ out of their name. Out of their name. It's not on there anymore. They said that it hurt their ministry by having the name of Christ in their title. I'm gonna tell you something, friend. If the name of Christ hurts the ministry, we better close the doors of the church and go home, because the church is built upon Christ. That Bible is about Christ. That Bible tells us about the gospel of Christ. It's the Word of Christ. He is the Word. He is from the beginning. He always shall be, always was, and always shall be. And that Bible is about Him. And if you take Him out of it, you have no salvation. Brother, you take Christ out of it, you have no salvation. You have no gospel. You have no gospel at all. But I want to ask you this question. I ain't got about three little points. What's it take to build a church? What's it take to build a church? It can only grow two ways, spiritually and numerically. Now I'm going to say, I'd rather it grow spiritually than I would numerically. And I'll tell you why. If it's growing spiritually, that tells me that those that are there are saved by the grace of God. But it can grow numerically and have a bunch of lost people in it that can hinder the work of God, grieve the Holy Ghost, amen, that's right, and cause sinners to go to hell and deprive you and I of the blessings and the joy of being saved. I want a church that's going to grow spiritually more than I want one that is going to grow numerically. People today are worried about numbers. Numbers this. Big church. I mean, that's all you hear about. But I'm going to tell you something. The Lord led 11 men out on the mount before Him when He ascended up and gave 11 men the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That was His church at that time. 11 men. Somebody said, "Preacher, you think they've done it?" I believe they have. It's got done, hasn't it? Amen. But what does it take to build that church? What would it take to build this church? Look around you this morning. We look pretty weak. We sound pretty weak. We act pretty weak. What does it take to build this church? I won't say, number one, that to build a church, there must be a vision. There must be a vision. I'm going to tell you, we're not going to do much without it. Now, I'm not talking about something that's like a hole, like a trance that you fall into and have a vision like Peter did down at Simon and Tanner's house, or like Paul did on the road to Damascus. I'm talking about having a vision within your heart, having a vision of doing something for God, of doing a work for Him that'll bring honor to His name, blessing to the church, blessing to your family, and spiritual growth in the house of God.
Right.
Having a vision. I'll tell you what the Bible said, and you've heard this so many times, but I'll tell you what it said in the book of Proverbs, and I believe chapter number 29. I can find it over here in a minute, I believe. Proverbs, I believe chapter number 29 and verse number 18. The wise man said, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish." Now I want you to listen to what I'm getting ready to tell you here. Without a vision, the people perish. There must be a vision, first of all, by the people. You and I must have a vision. Without a vision, we're going to perish. Hey, that's why we're deader than 4 o'clock in the morning today. It's because we have no vision of accomplishing anything for God. I'm going to tell you, we've just about set God on the back burner and forgotten that He even exists anymore. We've got so many other things on our mind and so many other things that we're doing that we've just about lost sight of Christ and the fact that we need a vision of accomplishing something for God. Hey, have you got a vision of growing and maturing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Do you have a vision this morning of seeing this church filled up with people? Do you have a vision this morning of seeing that baptistry being stirred in every service? I'm going to tell you, I doubt that any of us does. But without that vision, the people's going to perish. We need it. Hey, the people need to have a vision. That's right. That's right. Or they will perish. And I want to say, secondly, not only a vision for the people, but a vision by the people, but a vision for the people. In other words, we got to have a vision for those that are outside here lost and without God and without hope. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. I think about Paul in Acts chapter number 16. And he's trying to go to different places to preach. And the Spirit would forbid him to go to these places. And finally, in the night, Paul had a vision. Now, I'm not talking about you and I eating pizza and having a vision.
Right.
Are you listening to me? But in the night, Paul had a vision. And by the way, in those times, God spoke to men in various ways. He don't do that today. But in the night, Paul had a vision. And he saw a man, and Paul tried to go to Mysia. He tried to go here. He tried to go there. And he could not go. But in that night, Paul had a vision of a man standing over in Macedonia. That man said, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And Paul, hey, immediately believing that God had called him to preach the gospel in Europe, left where he was and headed to Europe and started preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those that are over in the land of Macedonia. I want to ask you a question this morning. We're getting ready to have a missions revival. There's going to be all kinds of young men through here going to the mission field. I wonder if any of us in here this morning have got a vision of where they're going out yonder in the field. Have we heard the cry of those that are out there lost? Have we heard the cry of those that are dying and going to hell? Have we heard the cry of those that are lost in their sin and lost in darkness without God and without hope? Have we heard their cry this morning? I'm telling you, we need a vision, ladies and gentlemen. If we don't have a vision, we're going to perish and drive on the vine. And if we don't have a vision, folks out there are going to die and go to hell without God and without hope.
Amen.
Oh, had that vision, that man from Macedonia said, come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul immediately left. Oh, I'll tell you, I've been to camp meetings, revivals, mission conferences. And I'm going to tell you, there's not many men being called today, and to my knowledge. Now, there may be where other men go. I don't go much anymore. But I don't hear or see of too many men being called to preach, much less called to the mission field. And I'm telling you, there's millions around us everywhere, folks, that are groping in darkness, blinded by the prince of this world. And they're living a life without God and without hope. And I'm telling you, the church set today without a vision of seeing anything accomplished for God. I mean, we don't even have a vision for ourselves. Do you, I want to ask you first of all, do you have a vision of yourself maturing and growing in the Lord? I'm talking about becoming a spiritually minded individual. Not always carnally minded, but being a spiritually minded individual. A man or a woman of prayer. A man or a woman of reading their Bible. A man or a woman that prays for their family. A man or a woman that witnesses to somebody outside the church. Is there anyone today that has got a vision of yourself growing and maturing in the Lord? And then do we have a vision for those that are lost and going to hell without God and without hope? Now I want to say thirdly that there must be a vision by the people. There must be a vision for the people. But there must be a vision by the prophets as well. By the prophets as well. Here's what Jeremiah said in the book of Lamentations. You bear with me. I've got all these things laid out, but it's going to take me a while to find them all. Here's what Jeremiah said in the book of Lamentations. He's talking about Jerusalem after Nebuchadnezzar had overrun it. He said, her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed the broken and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. Now I want you to get up. So I said, well, they just wasn't doing anything. No, that's not what he's talking about. God himself had dried things up. And the prophets were not receiving anything from God to give to the people. Now, I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you think it's easy today to scratch out something, I'm talking about something really to give to people in preaching, you're wrong. It's not that easy anymore. Several years ago, I asked Brother Raines, I said, hey, preacher, are you ready to preach? And he said, Brother Hall, there was a time when I could say, yes, I'm ready any time. But he said, I hate to say it, but I'm not always that way anymore. Or listen to what I'm saying. There is not always a vision for the man of God. Hey, you've got to scratch and dig and claw to get something out of the Bible to give to people today. I'm going to tell you, very few preachers have a real vision today from God of what their church needs that they can stand and preach to them Sunday in and Sunday out and bring them the Word of God that will help them in their Christian life. Amen. That's right. Somebody say amen. Now, when little old Samuel went down to Shiloh, where Eli was at, the Bible said there, in chapter number 3, I believe it is, there was no open vision. In other words, there again, there was just nothing from the Lord. Nothing from the Lord to give to the people until Samuel come on the scene. But I'm glad, I'm glad that God will never be without a man. There may not be much going on in most places. There might not be much going on here. But I'll guarantee you somewhere around this world of ours, there is a man that God's got His hand on that has a vision for those that are lost and going to hell and has a vision of church growth in his own church. Amen. Amen. And God's given him, there's a preacher somewhere that has an open vision. I mean, God's feeding his soul that he might feed the soul of the people that he is pastoring. I read a story one time where this missionary went to China. I don't know how many years he was there, but he was without a convert. And he was there year after year after year, no converts. He began to grow very discouraged, and I can understand why. I mean, you, after a while, it's going to get discouraged without converts and without anything happening on any man of God. I don't care if you got a house full of people and nothing is happening in their life. You get discouraged. If you don't recognize God working in somebody's life, that's what I'm waiting to see. Is God literally working in somebody's life in Island Ford Baptist Church? I remember when God saved me and called me to preach. God began to work and deal in my life and lead me along in my life. That's what I long to see happen here, is God to get a hold of somebody like that. But that preacher for many years saw nothing happen. And he wrote back home and he said, I'm coming home. I can't take it any longer. He said, I'm going to pack up and leave. And I believe the missionary society that sent him out said, would you stay 6 more months? And try 6 more months. And he stayed 6 more months. And he got up to preach one day and a crowd began to gather around. A crowd. And he said he'd never seen anything like that before. By the time he got done preaching, there was about 7,000 Chinese men and women gathered around listening to the gospel of Christ. Now, I don't know how many of them got saved, but there was hundreds of professions in one day. May I say to you that 7, 8, 9 years on the mission field without a convert, it'd be worth it if after 8 or 9 years God saved 300 or 400 people. In one day, ladies and gentlemen, would it not be worth the time and the effort and the money to see that many people saved? Would it not be worth our patience to wait there and stay there and lay with God and pray and get a hold of God and pray down the power of God till sinners are saved? S-A-V-E-D, saved! That's right. That's exactly right. Buddy, I'm telling you, that's the name of the game. The house of God is reaching the lost and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now stay right with me. There must be a vision. Now there must not only be a vision, but there must be a voice. There must be a voice. The church needs to be heard. Folks, I'm telling you, the church is not being heard. You know what churches are being heard today? Like that moron from Lebanon. They got up down there and blessed those race cars and the engines. If you imagine blessing an automobile engine for a race car driver, I don't have no problem with a Christian buying a car, asking God to bless that car and keep it running. I don't have any problem with that. But I'm going to tell you, when you start asking God to bless engines and thanking God for men that made them and men that drive them and for the fun they have and enjoy them, and then talking about women the way that man talked, over national television, I'm going to tell you what, he's got a problem. That's the voice that people are hearing today, not the real voice of the church. If they was hearing the voice of the church, I'm going to tell you what they'd hear. They'd hear, come over into Macedonia and help us. They'd hear, preach the gospel. They'd hear, tell somebody about Christ. They'd hear, walk with God. Be a holy man or a holy woman. And have a church that will grow up and be a holy temple for the glory of God to inhabit upon this earth, ladies and gentlemen. Right. By the way, the church is where He lives today. Yeah. On the earth. It's always been God's intention to live on the earth. He did in the tabernacle. He did in the temple. He did in the person of Christ. Now He does in the church. That's right. Now I'm just telling you. We've got a voice that needs to be heard. You know why? Because we've got a message. We've got a message. The church is the only people I know that's got a message that's going to reach the lost. And that message is Christ and Him crucified, the hope of the world. I heard old B.R. Lakin one time. Somebody asked me, Dr. Lakin said, why do you always, when you start preaching the subject, before you get very far, you're always to Calvary? And he said, son, he said, hey, said I may take a text and depart from it. Because he said, there's no message in the Bible any more important than the cross. There's nothing any more important than the gospel. We've got the message that they need to hear. I tell you, the Mormons don't have it. The Catholics don't have it. Come on in the house. Seventh-day Adventists don't have it. Oh, no. I'm going to be quite honest with you. Pentecostals don't have it. The Nazarenes don't have it. The Methodists don't have it. No, they don't have it. The message is Christ and Him crucified and saved by His shed blood and His blood only. Hallelujah. That's the message that people need to hear today. Now, what is that message? Well, where is that voice? Well, John the Baptist, they said about John the Baptist, they said, who are you? And he said, I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And when he made that statement, he wasn't in the wilderness. He was a Jordan baptizing. There was people all around him. But he's talking about the wilderness he's talking about is a spiritual wilderness. And he's the voice of one crying in that wilderness. You know what his message was? I don't even have to tell you, do I? I can tell you what his message was. Repent! Amen. And believe the gospel! I'm going to tell you, we have forgotten about repentance today in our message, buddy. We don't tell folks today they got to turn from their sin. Oh, most preachers are telling them you can be saved. Just go on living in your sin as long as you come to church, put your money and your tithe in the offering plate, and live ever how you want to live. You're never going to hear this preacher tell you that. I'm telling you that, hey, if you have never turned from your sin, you have never been saved by the grace of God. I'm telling you, the goodness of God leadeth a man to repentance, and repentance is turning from your sin, turning your back on idols and on sin, and going toward Christ, looking toward Christ. Amen. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message, repent. But the message is also believe. Look unto me and be ye saved. Believe the gospel and be saved. Look and live. That's what they said in the book of Numbers about that serpent of brass. Jesus said, he that believeth on the Son hath life. That is the message. For people to believe on the Lord Jesus. Not on some facts in the Bible. I've heard people agree. You can agree to every fact in that Bible you want to agree to. But I'm going to tell you what. Until you believe the gospel, you're not going to get saved. Man is not saved by facts. Man is not saved by feelings. Man is saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Say amen right there. Hallelujah. I know that's right. That's exactly right. Believe. That's the message today to people. Believe. That's what Paul, Silas said to that Philippian jailer. He said, men, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. That's right. I'm going to tell you, people won't say they believe in him, but you know what? They believe in him as a person. They might even believe in him as a prophet. The Jews do, but there's very few that believe that He's God.
That's right.
I'm telling you what I read the other day that bugged me, tore me up, made me madder than a bull. If I get a hold of somebody, I could wring their stinking neck and I wouldn't give a flip their listing. When I read where the Department of Veterans Affairs has forbidden people to mention the name of God or pray at a funeral of a military soldier that died and gave his life for this country, and they have forbidden them in Texas to use the name of God in their prayer. God help them. I'm going to tell you, they can tell me whatever they want to, but if I ever pray, it's going to be in the name of Jesus. I wouldn't give a flip where it's at, friend. They can do with me whatever they want to do, but I'm going, hey, if it's in the news, read about it. I'm telling you, America's going downhill fast. Somebody said, well, what do we need? We need a vision, the church does. And we need a voice, the church does. That people will hear. That's right. I'm going to tell you what we need. We need the ear of God, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, we need the ear of God. Attend to God's ear needs to attend to our prayers and listen to what we have to say that He might help us in the dilemma that we're in. Better believe we need the ear of God. I don't know that we've got it right now. I don't know that He hears much that we pray at all. And most of us probably don't pray enough for Him to hear. I'm going to tell you another part of that message we need to obey. Obey. They that obey the gospel. He's coming back, Peter said, with vengeance on all them that obey not the gospel. Obedience. Brethren, it's not preached much anymore. And I'm going to tell you something, you ain't going to be saved without obedience. And I say this to you, and I say it in love, and I don't say it to sound ugly. God has no bastards in His family. They're sons that have been born again by the grace of God. That's right. And they obey. They obey or they... I could say also that what we need in the church, we've got a vine dresser, buddy. He knows how to purge. Amen. He knows how to purge. He knows how to clean us up. And I'm going to tell you, every branch in Him that beareth not fruit, He purgeth it and casts it away, and it's burning in fire. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Yeah, amen. I hope somebody is. I'll tell you another thing we ought to be preaching. Receive. That's right, receive. I don't have time to go there, but Paul mentioned in the book of Acts, when he's talking to Agrippa and talking to Festus, he said there in verse 26:18, he's talking about what God called him to do, and he said, He called me to open the eyes of those that are in darkness. Open the eyes of the blind and give light to those that are in darkness, that they might receive. He goes on to say that they might receive the forgiveness of sin. But if you talk about people today that need forgiveness of sin, they look at you like you're an idiot.
That's right.
What do you mean they need forgiveness of sin? I'm not a sinner. I've got news for you. We're all sinners.
Amen.
Amen. And we've all come short of the glory of God. And we all got to have forgiveness. And without that forgiveness, people are going to die and go to hell. If God doesn't forgive us of our sins, we're going to die and go to hell. But oh, what fun that thing, God, He sent His Son into the world that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, thank God, but should have eternal life.
Amen.
Even the forgiveness of sin, amen. Now, I don't know what Miss Hall told you ladies. And it really don't matter to me because I'm the pastor. She's not. She asked me last night, said, I want to ask you a question. Said, that woman that was caught in adultery, said, why did the Lord not condemn her? Told her, neither did He condemn her going to sin no more. You know what the word condemn carries with it? He that believeth on the Son hath life, but he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God abideth on him. And it's not that he is condemned, he is going to be condemned, he's already condemned because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know what Christ was telling that young woman? You're not condemned. You know why? I'm going to save you. Somebody said, how can He do that? You ask God when you get to heaven, buddy. Amen. He don't ask you and I who He saves. Now you can call me whatever you want to call me, but I'm going to tell you, He saved that little old adulterous woman. Amen. Somebody said, why? Don't ask me why. Why did He save you?
Amen.
Tell me why He saved you. Can you give me an answer? Oh, I was a good person.
Amen.
I was good looking. Come on now. Had a lot of money. He's not impressed with your money. He's not impressed with your know-how and your wisdom. God cannot be impressed with anything. God saved that little woman just like He saved you and I. Amen. We were condemned already, but He said, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more.
Amen.
Amen. I bet you got born again by the grace of God. Are y'all listening? Now, we need a message. We have the means, and I've got to hurry. We've got the Spirit is our means. Zechariah said in Zechariah 4:6, and I'll just shorten it down. He said, it's not the might, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. I'm going to tell you, if we ever get anything done in the church growth, whether it be spiritually or numerically, it's going to be done by the Spirit of God. We're not going to do it in the energy of the flesh, ladies and gentlemen. It's going to take the Holy Spirit, the blessed Holy Ghost of God. Oh, I'll tell you, that's why we don't want to grieve Him. I'm telling you, we've got to have Him in our midst. Without the presence of the Holy Ghost, we'll accomplish nothing. No, I'm telling you, we've got the means of carrying the message, and it is by the power of the Spirit of God. Come on in the house. I won't say secondly, not only by the power of the Spirit of God, but it's we got the means, not only by the Spirit, but the script. Somebody said, now, Brother Hall, you didn't have to get on money. Yes, I did too. Mission conference coming up. Don't tell me we don't have... Oh, don't you hear that America's going broke? Well, maybe America is going broke, but God's not.
Amen.
Haven't you heard there's going to be an economy crunch next year? There may be an economy crunch, but God's not an economy crunch.
Right.
God will still accomplish what He wants. God told us to go into all the world, and He gave us the means to do that with. By the power of the Spirit of God, by the finances that He gives us, and by the Scriptures. We can go by the Scriptures. That's right. And I want to say we not only have the message and the means, but we have the mantle. Hallelujah. Somebody said, what are you talking about? You're crazy. No, I'm not crazy. When old Elijah got ready to go up, he threw down that mantle and old Elisha picked it up, slapped them waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Do you think that God has not got men right now that's passed their mantle on down the line to younger preachers? Oh, I say He has. Yes, we've got the mantle. There's not a question in my mind about that. God's work's not come to an end. A lot of folks think it is, but it's not come to an end. Amen. I'm going to keep on preaching the best I can. If there ain't nobody men this hall here, bless God, I'll skin her hide every Sunday. Amen. She gets tired of it, and then I'll peel the hide off the walls or something like that. I'm going to tell you, we got the mantle. I don't have Elijah's mantle, but I'm going to tell you what. I think about men like Harold Sattler. Wonder who he left his mantle to. I think about men like old Billy Sunday. I picked up some books Miss Hall found over at the house the other day. Had a pictorial book of Billy Sunday. I never seen a man in so many. If Brother Brown thought I was wormy, he ought to have seen Sunday. Son, he got in every position you could think of. But I'm going to tell you some things that he said. He got on that alcohol. He said, hey, and on that booze. I'm going to tell you, don't hear much preaching against liquor anymore, but I'm going to tell you, it's still a sin. I don't care if the city council did vote on it to bring it in, and I don't care if the city council does go to the First Baptist Church, they're full of hell, I'm going to tell you that. If they vote in booze, they are full of hell. I don't care who they are. I know a little bit about liquor and what it does, friend. I wouldn't care to tell them that either. The mayor done it, him likewise. Or if the magistrate's done it, them likewise. They even want to gripe and carry on about cigarettes. Don't say a thing about liquor.
That's right.
Now, I'm not for smoking either, but they don't say a thing about booze.
Amen.
Now, we've got the mantle. I won't say lastly. There must be victory. If we're going to grow, there must be victory. How in the world are we going to grow spiritually without victory in our own life? I'm talking about victory over failures. Some folks fail one time and quit. Bless the Lord, if that's all the push you got in you, if that's all the motivation you got in you, you might as well quit. If I quit every time I failed, I never would have got started. I've failed a lot, and so have you. And I'll fail again. But I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do when I fail. It's like a fall. I'm going to get up by the grace of God and keep on going. If I bomb out on preaching today, I'm going to go back and try again tonight. Come on in the house. Amen. If I bomb tonight, I'll try again Wednesday night. I'll keep on preaching the Word of God. Amen. That's right. Now, we need a victory over failures. We need a victory over faults. How many of us got faults in here? The Bible, well, I know we have because the Bible says confess your faults one to another. Well, I don't have any faults. You're a lying devil is what you are. That's coming right out of the pit. Amen. You know you've got faults. Amen. Your life. I have. You have. But something needs to be overcome if we're going to grow spiritually. Yes. Amen. Become a spiritual habitation for God. If we're going to grow up unto a holy temple for the Lord, we're going to have to get over the failures and get some victory over them. We're going to have to get some victory over them faults. I'm going to tell you something else. We're going to get some victory over some fears. Buddy, I'm telling you, people are fearful today, afraid to do anything for God. You know why they're fearful? They're afraid they'll fail. I can't do that. I just can't do that. I'll fail. I didn't know you'll fail. What if you do fall on your face a couple of times? I'd rather go to heaven trying and failing than I would go to heaven without ever trying to start with. Why can't you sing in the choir? Why can't you? Why can't you teach a Sunday school class? Why can't you? Why can't you give a dollar every Sunday? Why not? By the way, I asked you ladies to bring in a little something tonight for Miss Proctor. If you don't mind, if you can. Just a little something. I'm going to tell you something else you need to conquer is the flesh. And this, conquering these things will increase our possessions. What the Bible said in Joshua 1:3? He said, every bit of the ground that your foot treads on, I'll give you. Now, if I understand that correctly spiritually, everything that we put under our feet that hinders us, God gives it to us as a possession. And I'm going to say, if we never conquer any of these things, we'll never have any possessions. And I'm going to tell you, by conquering more things, you know what we have? We increase. We increase. Hey, come on now. We conquer these things and our heart is increased for God. Amen. Amen. Come on now. I don't know about you, but I want to increase in loving Him. Now, I know I must decrease and He must increase. That ain't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in the things that I possess in Christ. The faith, the love, the hope, the charity. I want those things to increase. And the only way they can is by conquering some things in our life. The only way they can is by having a vision, by having a voice, by having victories. And they can grow and they will grow. Let's stand together.